Right. Praise the Lord. Well, God is good. I'm just going to start. Hello, everybody. I'm starting a new series today. Of course, I'll probably just be preaching every other week, not every week. But when I preach for however long until I feel led to stop, I'm going to be preaching about preparing for the end times. And I really have this theme stirring up in my heart. And so I want to start off this message. This one is called Getting Spiritually Prepared for the End Times. I'm going to read like 9 different passages of Scripture. I'm just going to read them and try not to comment on them. And I just want you to tell me if you notice a common theme in these many Bible verses. Haggai 2, "For this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations." Hebrews 12, "But now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Luke 21, "And here on earth," this is Jesus talking about the end times, "and here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil." Gosh. "Perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides, people will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth." This is a prophecy from Jesus. He's like, guys, this is going to happen. I guarantee you that a day is coming when the Lord, in the shakings that are happening in the heavens and the earth, and people are going to see what's happening on the earth, and the culture of the earth is going to be terror. People are going to be terrified. "For the powers in the heavens will be shaken." 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." Matthew 24, 21 through 22. Jesus says about the end times, he says, "For there will," let's just pretend like you've never heard these verses before. I mean, actually ask the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray, God, I ask that you would open our heart to hear these verses and let them strike our hearts, Lord. I just pray that it wouldn't just go through our minds like, yep, put it in the box, I know that verse. God, let it hit our hearts and let it impact us in Jesus' name. Jesus says, the one who never lies, he says, "For there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began." Think about all the horrible times that have happened throughout history since Adam and Eve decided to sin against God. I mean, think about the Holocaust. Think about the ISIS and what's been happening in Syria over the last several years. Think about all the wars, World War II, World War I. I mean, on and on and on. And Jesus says, yeah, that's all that is not as intense and difficult as the anguish that will come. He says, it will be greater than at any time since the world began. Then he says, and it will never be so great again. Praise the Lord. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. Luke 21, 16 through 17. Jesus said, even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, will betray you. They will even kill some of you, and everyone will hate you because you are my followers. Matthew 24, 9 through 13, Jesus says, then, he's talked about the end times, he says, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers, and many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people, and sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end. The word "endures" that Jesus uses on purpose there. He's like, In these conditions, you're going to have to go through that gauntlet, and the one who makes it to the end, still loving Jesus, still loving people, still obeying him and holding to the gospel, will be saved. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. The last verse I'm going to read in here, just the pastoral advice of Jesus in Luke 21:34 through 36. He just reads all these signs of the times and these difficult things that are going to happen, as well as glorious things that will happen. But I'm focusing on the difficult today. And this is what he says to his own disciples. I mean, to the 12. He's looking at the 12. And he says to his own disciples, and he says to us as well, he says, watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled. Don't let your hearts be dulled. And then he tells us ways that we can get a dull spirit. By carousing, that's immorality. Could include pornography, etc. Don't be dulled by drunkenness, by the worries of the anxieties of this life. It says, don't let that day catch you unaware, like a trap. For that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. If you were in the room right now, I'd go, everybody say everyone. Because I think we need to read these many biblical passages about the end times soberly. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit, like, read them slowly and soberly, saying, God, I'm going to take this literally. You're not exaggerating. You're trying to, as the good shepherd, you're trying to equip your people and prepare them. Hey, this is, I know it's hard for you to imagine this now, but it's going to get so intense. And these are the things that are going to happen. And he's like, don't think that you're going to escape it. He's like, don't think that that will just affect people in Syria. Because in America, it's so easy for us to think that way because our entire lifetime, things have been very easy in the United States of America. We've been super blessed. Even when we've been at war, it's always somewhere else. It's never on our own soil. It's always like, yeah, over there in Iraq or over there in Afghanistan or wherever. It's always somewhere else, and we kind of see a little bit on the news, and we always win. We're always like, yeah, of course we're going to win. We're the most powerful. But the Lord is including Americans, the church in the United States of America, when he says that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Then he says, keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough. Oh my goodness. This is a prayer I've been praying. God, strengthen my inner man. I mean, literally, I've been praying this prayer the last few months, off and on. I've just been like, God, strengthen me in my inner man that I could live through that season and be strong in the Holy Spirit and walk in love. Hold on just a second. I had to turn off the projector because it was glaring in my eye. Praise the Lord. He says, pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and to stand before the Son of Man victoriously, is what he's talking about. He's not talking about escape, like that I won't have to go through him. He's like, pray that you would be strong in your inner man to overcome in the midst of these trials and temptations and stand victoriously before the Son of Man at the judgment at the end, receiving your full reward. That's what he's talking about in that verse. So this message today, this is going to be a sobering message. It's not going to be a balanced message. There are other things that you're going to need to know, which we talk about other times. But you need to know this, because this is something that, you know, I love the love of God. I love knowing God as Father, as Daddy. I love his tenderness, his kindness. I love his forgiveness and his mercy. I love revival messages. I mean, I do that. I live that. I feed on that regularly. But you know what else that the Holy Spirit has me feed on regularly, because it's massive in its theme in the Bible, is the fear of the Lord and the warning passages. Because Jesus did not just prepare his disciples to live in great times in revival all the time. He prepared them to live and to thrive in the midst of suffering. And we're not used to suffering for the most part in the United States of America as a church. But I'm telling you, this coronavirus has been, I'm feeling alarmed, honestly, in my spirit. And one of the burdens that's come to light for me during this season of the coronavirus, this shaking that's hit the nations of the earth, one of the burdens that's come is that the American church, I am so concerned that we are unprepared to handle either the pressure or the glory of the end times. And I honestly feel, I'm not saying this is a prophecy, so don't quote me like Pastor Jeff prophesied that Jesus is coming back in his lifetime. But you know what? I would not be surprised if it's my lifetime. Truly. The signs, and that's just not God speaking to me, I'm coming back in your lifetime. I've not heard that. It's just looking at the signs of the times that Jesus says, these are the signs that will precede my coming. And then he said, Matthew 24, he says, the generation that's alive on the earth that sees all of these signs I just gave you fulfilled, he says, that generation is not going to pass away until I come back. And he's like, if you're part of the generation that sees all of those signs fulfilled, no, he's coming back in your lifetime. That is a massive statement that he made. And there are so many, not all, but there are many, many of the signs of the times that are being fulfilled and that are escalating right now in the earth. And I'm just looking at what's happening in the earth and how fast some of these signs are escalating. There's still some things that have not happened yet that he said would. But I'm like, oh my goodness. Like, it is conceivable to me. Honestly, I think it's very plausible. Now, it may not happen. I don't know this. I think it's very plausible that within 10 years, we could be in the final seven-year period before Jesus returns. Again, that's not a prophecy. I'm just looking at the signs of times. This is my personal observation. I'm not saying I think it is going to be in 10 years, but I'm saying it could be in 10 years, honestly. I could see where it could happen. But here's the problem. When we're in America and we've lived a life of comfort for the most part, our entire lives, and you hear about these warnings and it's like, and you read all these stories in the Bible where he warns about persecution, but it doesn't seem real to us because we hardly ever get persecuted. And we're like, oh yeah, people in other countries are going to need that scripture and let's pray for them. But we're not used to taking it personally and preparing as if we're going to live through something that's going to be far different than what we've ever experienced. I remember reading Matthew 24 in 2007, just on my own. I was reading the signs of the times, and it was hitting me. Like, it was one of those moments where the Lord lifted the callousness, the crust of hardness off of my heart, and he was letting it strike me, just at face value, reading his words in Matthew 24. And I was going, oh my goodness, that's going to be hard. And I'm like, if I were living in those conditions that he's describing, I'm like, would I be one of the ones who fall away? Would I be one of the ones who self-medicate and check out to escape the pressure by indulging in immorality or drunkenness or gluttony or fill in your fleshly vice that you like to self-medicate and escape to? It's like, would I be one of the ones, or would I have the strength to endure to the end and be saved and be one of the shining ones that Daniel prophesies about? Like, those who know their God will do great exploits and will instruct many. I'm like, I want to be one of those good guys. I want to be one of the ones whose heart is prepared, who's eaten the scroll, the message, who's studied the story of the Bible in the past, in the present, and what's to come in the future, so that I'm equipped and I can help equip and strengthen others. And that's what I'm doing today, I hope. I am, in Jesus' name, by faith. But I remember reading those signs in 2007, and it's hitting my heart, and I'm like, God, I'm a pastor, I'm a dad. I'm like, my kids were really young at the time. I'm like, am I training my kids to be the kind of disciple of Jesus that could live in those conditions and thrive? And then I thought of my church. I'm like, so much of the way we do church in the United States, And it's changing. And there's a lot of good things happening. But there's a lot of things that we do that are just, we're not equipping people to suffer. We're not equipping people to endure in the midst of persecution. And here's, that question has been in the back of my mind and in my heart, and the Lord would bring it back. Every once in a while, the Lord just stirs this theme up in me in a fresh way. He's like, Jeff, be sober, prepare your heart, equip your children. I'm going to ask you a question. Here's these are my thoughts, right? So I'm not speaking. I'm speaking for me. And you weigh it. You're responsible to judge it. But I keep hearing talk like people being like, man, I can't wait till this coronavirus thing is over so things can just go back to normal. And you know, we miss our normal. I feel that way too, right? I mean, there are things that I miss right now that I don't get to do. But here's what's in my heart. And I feel like the Lord's in this, or at least in some way. So hear it and weigh it. And we keep saying, I can't wait to go back to normal. But two thoughts on that. One, I don't think we're going back to normal. I think normal, as we've always understood it, in terms of life in America, and not just for believers, but for unbelievers as well, and even normal church, I don't think we're going, I feel like that is passing away. That's passing away, much of that. It doesn't mean the church is passing away. I believe the church is going to be purified and refined and strengthened and actually become stronger in numbers and in the quality of our devotion to Jesus and one another. I think we're going to grow and we're going to become mature, but I think there's going to be a lot of changes that are happening in the church. I don't think coronavirus is in. We may experience a window, a season, where it's like it feels a little bit normal again, but I think it's going to be super short-lived. And this is my opinion. I don't think it's a matter of if the next crisis hits. I think it's a matter of when. And I feel like we need to be preparing our hearts and our churches and our families, like, man, read the scriptures about the crises that are going to hit the earth, and it's going to hit everyone. It's going to hit us here. What do I need to do, Holy Spirit, to equip myself, my children, my household to thrive for Jesus in those conditions? And I could say it like this. The other thing about that is I just can't wait for things to go back to normal. I'll be honest, like, this is my opinion. I think there's some of the Lord in this too. I don't want to speak for him, but you judge it. I don't think he likes what our normal was very much, because the normal American church was lukewarm. We were disinterested in him most of the time, except for a few times a week. We were fine letting the babies be slaughtered in abortion. We were fine with, you know, all the stuff that was going on. We weren't mourning. We weren't crying out. We weren't praying. Of course, there's a remnant who has been. But for the most part, the American church has been lukewarm. We've had a dull spirit. We've been barren spiritually. We hardly ever share the gospel. And we hardly ever win souls. We have weak, timid faith, and so when crisis hits, instead of resisting the devil and pulling on the promises of God in prayer and believing for a miracle, we just resign to whatever thing the devil wants to do. And I just feel like the American church has, for my whole adult life, the groan in my spirit is like, God, I want to be part of a church that's on fire for God, that's wholly devoted to Jesus, that's not living in constant compromise, that's not bickering over silly things, that keeps saying, I have time for all kinds of entertainment, but I don't have time for the word. I don't have time to win souls. I'm like, I don't want to be a part of a church like that. I want to be part of a victorious church. I want to live a Book of Acts lifestyle. And I think the Lord's like, that's what I want for my church too. And that is the bride that Jesus will return for. So you think about this. How is God going to get the church? And I'm focusing on the United States of America, and I know it seems like I'm being negative. And I'll just say this. God is my judge. God is my judge. A lot of the things I'm saying, and I think, honestly, about the American church are negative. There's a lot of things that I see and I think about the American church that are also positive. But God is my judge, whether I'm speaking out of a spirit of looking down upon everybody, or if I'm speaking from the heart of a shepherd that's concerned for his sheep and loves my brothers and sisters. And I see a storm on the horizon, and I see people that are oblivious to it, and they're not getting ready. I remember I had a dream in 2008, and I was in the top floor of a penthouse. And I was there, and there was a Christian couple that was sitting there, and there was like windows, a panoramic view. I could just see as far to the edge of the city on the horizon. And there was this Christian couple that was in the room, and they were watching Fox News on television. And they're just sitting there watching Fox News, and all of a sudden, I'm looking out the window, and I see the entire skyline, the horizon, filled with tornadoes. I mean, we're talking hundreds of tornadoes, not just one storm, hundreds of them. And there's no gap between them. They're just swirling all around each other from one end to the other, and they're the whole storm front of hundreds of tornadoes is barreling toward us. And I know with absolute certainty this is going to hit everyone. There is no spot in this city that's not going to be hit by these storms. And it wasn't a matter of, can we avoid it? It was a matter of, can we endure it? Because it was going to hit. And I took my family, and I ran all the way down into the basement, to the place of refuge and shelter. And we hunkered down there, and we were enduring the storm. But you know what's interesting? The other couple, they didn't even see the storm was coming. Because they were so tuned in to Fox News, they weren't even listening to the Spirit. They didn't have an ear to hear what the Spirit was saying because their ears were tuned in to what Fox News or CNN, you pick your favorite thing. But there are so many believers that they're not tuned in to what the Spirit's saying. And they're oblivious to what is coming and the storms that are on the horizon. And because they're just so tuned in to the worldly narrative, they don't know the biblical narrative. And so therefore, they didn't respond properly and get ready for the storm. And so they stayed there. I took my family. We went into the basement. The storm came. We survived it. My family did. But then after it blew over, we came out from the basement and we stepped out and we were looking around the city. And there are people who are out there. And I remember seeing this ministry. And it was like, they were doing a little fun kids ministry outreach there in the city. And there was like somebody who was dressed up in a clown costume. And they were like, they had balloons. And they're going around and they're like, hi, kids. How you doing? You know, Jesus loves you. Now, here's what I know in the dream. I'm there and one storm front has just passed. But I know everybody thinks it's over. But I'm like, that was just round one. There's another front that's coming. We have to get prepared. And I remember seeing this ministry dressed in clown costumes, and I'm like, that season is so past. The season has shifted. This is not a time for clown ministry. This is a time to be getting people ready and say the storms are coming. Now, that's not a doom and gloom message. That's just reality. Because if you read the Bible passages, Jesus gives the prescription for how to live victoriously in the midst of the stormy seasons. He tells us how to overcome hatred with love. He tells us how to overcome fear by living in faith. He tells us how to overcome hatred and bitterness by blessing our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. He actually equips us to live victoriously. The problem is so many are oblivious to the storm, and they're acting as if everything's going to be how it's always been. And the next front is coming. And this is what I feel like. I feel like the coronavirus is passed us by. It's about to. I feel like it's on the way out. I just feel like I already feel like it's on the way out. You know, we still need to do social distancing, and because it's not completely done yet. But I feel like it's on its way. It's not going to be here very much longer. And I feel like there's so many people are going to be like, "Woo! Now we can go back to normal." And here's what I'm feeling. I'm like, guys, this is not a time to go back to normal. The next storm is coming. The question's not if it comes, it's when it comes and how hard it's going to hit. That's the question. And we need to take the little window, even as coronavirus, it in this sense, it can be a gift from God because it's given us a window into our hearts to see the areas that we need to work on to get ready for the next storm, which will be more intense. And then, then we have this little reprieve in the grace of God. But it's like, okay, don't just like, okay, that was crazy. Now we'll just live normal. It's like, no, the next one's coming. What do I need to do to get ready? And in the dream, sure enough, I look up, here the next storm front comes. I get my family, we run back down into the same basement, and this time one other couple had joined us down there. But the majority of the people were completely unprepared. And I just read to you 9 passages about the end times, and there's more. I could read much more that give you, but just those 9 passages, if those things that Jesus and Paul and the prophets said are true, which they are, man, we need to take the warning seriously, and we need to be having the conversation with the Holy Spirit. I know you have a plan for me to be in victory. I know your plan is not for me to be part of the falling away. I know for your plan is not for me to deny you and for me to cave under pressure. I know you have a plan for me to be a speaker of truth to all mankind, to do it in love, to walk in the power of the Spirit. I know you have a plan for me to overcome in Christ and bring you glory. So God, what is it and what do I need to do to prepare? And I feel like I hear a few segments of the body of Christ in America who are having those conversations now. And I love that. I think it's so healthy. They're like, hey, I think like the season just shifted and it's not going back like for long term to normal. What do we have to do, Lord, to prepare? And I think that's healthy conversation. They're not doing it in fear. They're doing it in faith. They're sober-minded, but they're doing it in faith, and they're having those conversations. But what concerns me is I hear so many segments of the body of Christ in America and so many believers who are not even entertaining the possibility that there's greater storms that are on the heels of the coronavirus. Let me ask you this. You know, there's one thing. There could be a lot of people, Christians, and I could go up to them right now in America and be like, hey, how you doing with the Lord? They're like, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing great. I feel like I'm living in victory, man. God is good. I'd be like, praise God. And then but what if all of a sudden you heard the audible voice of God speak to you and say, in 2 weeks, you're going to move to Syria, where ISIS is, where Christians are being crucified, and you're going to be there for the rest of your life, and I'm sending you there to preach the gospel and make disciples, and that's the conditions you're going to be living in. That's the environment you're going to be living in for the rest of your life. Do you think you'd prepare a little differently if you knew you were going to be leaving the comforts of what we've always known in America and going into that? Absolutely. Anyone in their right mind would be like, you know, the next 2 weeks are not just going to be, man, I'm going to watch as much Netflix as I can because I don't know if it'd be available anymore when I get there. You know, they're not going to be like, I've got to, you know, eat as much of my favorite junk food as I can get down, you know what I mean? And go to as many fun things as I can while I can. We'd be like, oh my goodness. Prayer, fasting, we'd be reading the word. Our prayers would even sound different. They wouldn't just be, God, I just thank you that I'm doing so good. It'd be like, God, get me ready. Strengthen my inner man. We'd be doing exactly what Jesus said. God, I pray, make me strong enough. Make me strong enough that I can live in those conditions and shine brightly, be burning on the inside and shining on the outside. and not be offended with God when I see the sin openly manifest all over the place. And there is no sense of justice in those war zones going on right now. There's hardly any sense of justice whatsoever. People are in fear, they're in terror, they're all this kind of crazy stuff, and they're in survival mode, but believers are thriving. I'll just say this, the fastest growing church in the world right now is in Iran. How about that? The second fastest growing church on the earth right now, Afghanistan. And this one, it's not, you know, necessarily been factual, but I heard somebody say this who was in the know. They were talking to churches and believers in Syria and hearing the reports of what's happening, the revival, the things that God's doing in Syria. And he's like, after hearing those reports, it would not surprise me if the third fastest growing church right now in the world is in Syria. What if God's like, I like that church? What if God's like, I don't like the normal lukewarm American church? I'm done with that. I want a bride that's fiery. I want a bride that's passionate, walks in purity, walks in the power of the Spirit, who's fully devoted to me. And of course, all of us struggle with all of those things, myself included. But we need to have the conversation, Holy Spirit, you have a plan for my victory. Get me ready. Get me ready. What if, you know, it's interesting when I think one of the problems in the church in America, again, not the whole, I'm generalizing, but I think one of the problems is they have no tolerance for a message like this. They don't even want to hear it. They're like, this doesn't leave me feeling positive. Listen, if you need me, if your confidence in happiness about who you are and about your life is dependent upon me encouraging you once a week, or some preacher, you have no chance to get through the things that are coming. You have to know who you are in Christ for yourself. You have to know the Lord for yourself. You have to believe his word for yourself. And when people are saying they hate you, like all nations hate you, and people are betraying you, you can be, and they say false things against you, and they insult you, and you can be like, it's like water off a duck's back, the insults, and you can be like, I'm your beloved, your creation. I know who I am, and I'm not looking at what they think. I know what you feel about me, and that's all that matters, and that's why I'm happy. And the Bible is filled with these kinds of messages. It's filled with the daddy's love. It's filled with the hope and the revival and the good stuff. I mean, all that's there. It's important. We need that. If we only have these warning, sobering messages, we're not going to have the strength to get through either. We need both. We need to feed on both because they're both all throughout the scripture. Well, you know, if you were entering into the United States Marine Corps and you show up on boot camp and you watch their commercials, right, that they try to get you in the Army, and you see the dude who's wearing like the sweet the sweet uniform. I mean, it's like pressed. Dude is strong, looks good. He's got that shiny sword. He's like focused, and you're like, oh, dude, I'm going to join the Marine Corps, and I'm going to become awesome. I'm going to look sweet, man. It's going to be so good. And then, and you just think it's going to be like all happy, 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 and then you get to day one of boot camp. You get to day one of boot camp, and they're like, you know what they're doing immediately? All the trainers, they are instantly turning up the ratchet and applying pressure to you. They're challenging you, and they're challenging you, and you do something wrong. They don't just like ignore it. They're like, that's wrong. Do it right, soldier. Do it right, soldier, in front of everybody. And you're like, man, they're shaming me in front of everybody. And if you've got this week, like, they're making me look bad. In front of everybody, I quit. You're not going to make it. But here's the reality. They know that you are being trained for war. They're like, I'm not training you for the conditions. You're not just going to work in an office in the United States during a time of peace. You're going to be first boots on the ground in a war zone. Bullets are going to be flying. Bullets are going to be hitting you. I have got to tell you, when you're doing it wrong, you need to know, because now you get your feelings hurt. Then you die. You got to fix it now. And they're because they care about you and want you to be successful in the real battle, they're put the pressure on you. Because like, you've got to learn how to thrive and do the right thing instinctively under pressure. I remember watching this movie long ago, way back in the 90s. I remember it being a really good movie, but I'm not recommending it, because I also remember having some bad words and stuff in it. I probably wouldn't watch it today unless it was on VidAngel. That might be a good idea, because you could take out the cuss words. But anyway, it's called Glory, and it was a movie based on a true story of a regiment of soldiers in the Civil War who joined, who were part of the Northern Army, that was colored regiment. And they join, and they're excited, you know, because they've come out of slavery. I mean, their identity is pretty low, right? They've come out of slavery, and now they're like, yeah, now it was like they're being offered dignity. They see the uniform, they're like, yeah, we're going to be soldiers. And they go in, and they're all excited, and then they get to training. I remember there was one of them who was like super smart. He was educated, and most of them did not have that opportunity, but one of them was educated. And I remember he's there, and they're training him how to shoot, right? And he's got his muzzle loader rifle, and he like shoots and does it, and he's feeling pretty good about yourself, and then the trainer's like, reload. And he's like, okay. He's like slowly reeling. He's like, faster, faster. And he gets nervous because of the pressure being applied by the trainer. He's like, you got to be quicker. You're not doing it quick enough. They're coming at you right now. They're coming at. And he's all nervous. Boom. And he doesn't get it done in time. And he's just feeling flustered. He's been humiliated in front of everybody. And the trainer makes the point. He's like, in real war, you would have just died. He's like, you've got to drill yourself and do it thousands of times. Shoot, clean, do the gunpowder, reload, and be ready to shoot again, just like that. You've got to be drill it so many times that it's instinctive when there's bullets flying and there's people coming at you with bayonets, that you're able to just do it instinctively and be ready to fire as quick as possible. It's the difference between life and death. And of course, later, he takes it seriously. It's like a wake-up call for him. And he takes it seriously, and then finally later in the movie, there's a battle scene. It's a real battle now, and he's in battle, and he shoots, and there's somebody in the enemy army who's charging at him really fast, and this time it's totally different. This time he's just calm, and he's just like, gunpowder, saved his life. I hear the Holy Spirit like a drill sergeant who cares. He loves us. I hear him right now being like, you've got to get ready. Because here's the problem, and I want to say this. So, and all of us have this problem, myself included. All of us, when we feel pressure, we react in certain ways. And we do this from the time we're children. We learn, like, I start feeling anxiety. I start feeling upset because I'm not getting my way. I start feeling, you know, any kind of pressure, and we react a certain way. Most of us have learned from the time we were children how to react in a carnal, fleshly way to cope with and respond to that pressure. The problem is, in the season we're coming into in the end times, reacting in carnal, fleshly ways could cost us our life at best. And in many cases, it could cost us our soul. And the Lord is a loving, if you can use this term, as the loving drill sergeant, is saying, you have got to learn how to react in spirit-led ways and not in the fleshly ways that you've always done. I'll just give you some examples of what I'm talking about. And here's why this matters. The pressure is going to keep ratcheting up. I mean, everybody has, just about everybody in the world knows about coronavirus. This was a big enough shaking, although it's very tiny compared to the ones that the Bible says are still coming. But this was big enough that, you know, I remember at first when it broke out in China, I was kind of like, this is people dying in China. I mean, didn't that happen before? You know, it was like kind of like, it always seems like it seemed far away, like it was irrelevant to me, other than that I care about Chinese people. God help China. My brothers and sisters in China, help them. But it didn't seem like it was affecting me very much, right? And then it moves to Europe, and it's like, that's interesting. Italy's being hit. I know people in Italy. I love it. Man, I know Italy. I was just there, you know, recently. I'm like, ooh, that's a little closer to home, but it still wasn't hitting me that much until it hit my hometown. And then all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, the storm that I saw on the horizon just hit home, hit my neighborhood. And then people are awake now. And the pressures are going to wake people up. People are going to know soon, all over the world, they're going to know, like, normal is over. Everybody's going to wake up to that reality, that the old normal is gone. And here's the good news. It's not just like, oh, no, it's going to be bad forever. No, it's going to get really intense and difficult for a short window so that it gets good forever. After that, the Lord is intensifying because he's bringing this thing to a head, and he's going to return and he's going to heal the nations. But the shaking, everybody's going to wake up to the fact that we have a new normal, so to speak. But here's the thing. I want you to hear me. I don't even know how long I've talked. But you know what? You're comfortable. You're at your house. So I'll talk as long as I want. Just kidding. But I got to get this off my chest. So here's the problem. Everybody's going to feel the urgency at some point. It's going to hit them. Okay? And then they're going to have a radical response. The question is, how will they react to the pressure? Because the radical response, it can be good if it's a spiritual one, but if they react in the flesh or worse to the pressure, it's going to bring disastrous consequences for them and for people around them. So the question then is, how am I going to react to the pressure when it hits? And here's the answer. The way that you react now when you feel pressure is the way you will react when the extreme pressures hit. You'll just react in a more intense way. So evaluate yourself with this coronavirus thing. You know, some it's like they felt the pressure, they felt the fear and the anxiety, and they actually, rather than resisting the fear and anxiety by standing on the promises of God and encouraging themselves in the Lord, they actually just fed themselves on the fearful things. They just watched constantly the negative things, and they're like, and they just, all the what-if negative scenarios going off in their mind, and they just absolutely yielded and surrendered to a spirit of fear. Listen, if that is how you've responded during the coronavirus, you need to talk to the Lord about that, because you're in big trouble when the big stuff starts hitting. And I'm just being honest because I care about you. And we have to resist the spirit of fear. And fear will always get us to do wrong things. Fear provokes a self-preservation response, which is carnal. It causes us to be rude to other people. Hoarding, anger. These are all the opposite of the spiritual responses, which is like when you trust in the Lord, you show kindness to people, generosity, mercy, loving your neighbor in a crisis instead of like reporting them. Like loving your neighbor in a crisis. Laying down your life for others. What about that one? Laying down your life for others. Another carnal response is bitterness. How have you responded to coronavirus? Have you had harsh, critical, angry judgments toward people? You're like, they're not social distancing. I mean, I've seen posts on Facebook that have not said the words, I hate you, but they were fully implied by the spirit of everything they said. They're like, these people aren't social distancing. They're trying to ruin everybody. And that, and they might as well say, I hate your guts. I wish you'd die and get off the face of the earth. You're part of the problem. That's what it feels like they're saying. And that's bitterness. I'm telling you right now, I'm telling you this. It's like, wow, Jeff, you're just saying it. Yes. You know why? Because that is bitterness, and it will kill you. It will destroy you as the pressures increase. Harsh, critical, angry judgments, this will lead to hating others as the love of many grow cold. And here's another response, carnal response during the coronavirus. Tuning into the wrong narrative. So are you quick? You know, this crazy stuff happens. Are you quick to point blame, to look for someone to blame? China, it's your fault. You did this on purpose. It's the Democrats. They're trying to sabotage things because they don't like President Trump or whatever. Or the others are like, it's President Trump. He's not doing the right thing. He's doing all this kind of stuff. And it's conservatives. It's liberals. It's this. It's that. It's like, come on. Wrong narrative entirely. If that's the storyline and the videos and the things you've been immersing your mind in for the last 5 weeks, I dare say you're in pretty poor spiritual condition today. Are you quick to get immersed in conspiracy theories and buy into the secular narrative? Because if that is how you react when there's this pressure, when the pressure increases, you'll react the same way, only more extreme. And that will lead to very bad choices, which will not be good for you. The opposite spirit of tuning into the wrong narrative is immersing yourself in the biblical narrative. Turn off Fox News. Turn off CNN. Turn off MSNBC. Turn off the talk conservative, liberal, whatever it is, talk shows. Quit listening to people that don't have the mind of Christ. They're just looking from a carnal point of view that's under the influence of the spirit of the age anyway. Why would you immerse yourself and drink from that well when you need life-giving waters right now? You need to turn that off, tune out of that, and get into the Word. What does Jesus say about the present and about the future? What does the Bible say? What is the Spirit saying? Why not tune out the other stuff and tune into the Lord? So immerse yourself in the biblical narrative and put your trust in God, knowing He is ruling over all. Like, the world is not spinning out of control right now. God is totally in control, even with the coronavirus thing happening. He's got it all in His hands. He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows exactly how far He's going to allow it to go to accomplish His purposes. Some people are like, that's offensive to me. I don't think that's true. That's probably because you've ignored the massive passages of Scripture that talk about the sovereignty of God ruling over the earth. Nothing happens without His knowing about it. He has a plan, and He's working it to perfection. And if we get into the Word and immerse ourselves, it's comforting. It bolsters our inner man with faith and hope. Like, God's got this thing. And He's doing good things right now. And then it strengthens us in our inner man rather than filling us with hatred for those, whoever it is I'm blaming or the conspiracy theories I'm listening to. Tuning into God's narrative, it will fill you with peace and wisdom, righteousness, and love instead of frustration, anxiety increasing. And I'm harping on this for a reason. Because it is a problem. A carnal American church, this is one of the ways we're reacting. And we always react like this. It's not going to get us through what's coming. I'm saying this because we got to repent of that and renounce that and distance yourself from people who are in that. I avoid people like that. I mean, people who are just wanting to engage me in conspiracy theory conversations, like, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go there. And I'm not going to hang out with those people, because I want people who know what God is doing, who are in the Word of God, and who are strengthening one another in the Lord and according to what the Scriptures say and what the Spirit is saying. And so, because I want to grow in love. I don't want to grow, because I've actually had seasons of my life where I fed off the wrong narrative. I remember one time, it's a political thing happening way back, 20 years ago. And there was some major political controversy, as it seems like there always is. But there was something going on, and I remember I was listening to this talk show host, a conservative talk show host, who was like just railing on a certain political party and just all the horrible things that they were doing. And I'd listen to him and I'd be like, I know, they keep doing that. And you know what was growing in me? I was like, I'm so angry at those people. I'm so frustrated at those people. And you know what? Love was shrinking. Bitterness and hatred was growing in me. I remember one day I was feeling the emotion, the stirring, the energy that anger comes with anger. I was feeling it listening to this guy. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just opened my eyes. He says, look what you have growing in you right now. He says, Jeff, you're tuning into the wrong narrative, and it's producing that fruit in you. And that is going to lead you astray. You need to turn that off and get into the Sermon on the Mount. So I take that seriously, because I've failed at that in the past. And that little shaking back then, I learned wisdom from the Holy Spirit. And so I'm like, I want to apply the wisdom now. And it's actually strengthened me in shaking since then to be able to stay in harmony with the Spirit, walking in love and wisdom rather than fear and anger. Another way that people have reacted negative is fleshly escapes, self-medicating to escape the pressure by indulging in alcohol, gluttony, drugs, immorality, pornography. I mean, people are just like, just when I feel pressure and I feel frustrated or stressed, I go to pornography. And it's like, man, that's going to be very bad for you when sexual immorality is increasing dramatically throughout the earth preceding the return of the Lord, and the pressures get more intense. Now is the best time to get free from that. Now is the best time. Sports, tuning out. I'm just going to immerse myself in sports, video games, entertainment, whatever it is that you do. And I've done many of these things. You know what I mean? And this is one of them that I have to get better at. Rather than not just escaping to the flesh to find comfort and get relief from the pressure, but we need to learn how to get to know the Lord as our refuge. When we feel pressure, we escape to Him. Like, we go to Him, and He's our safe place. He's the place where we find comfort. He's the one in the place of prayer and meditating on His Word. We get relief from the anxiety. That's where the solution is. And we need to retrain ourselves not to respond to pressure by escaping it in the flesh, but by running to the Lord as our refuge and finding strength in our God. That's the right way to handle it. And it's like, oh no, I'm doing that wrong. And I've done that wrong too. But I'm telling you, now's the time to take preparation seriously and retrain ourselves how we react. Because here's the deal. How you've responded is how you're going to respond unless you change. And the good news is it's not too late to get ready. All of us, including me, we have reacted in many of these negative and wrong ways to pressure. But God has a plan to transform us, to live victoriously in righteousness, peace, joy, faith, hope, love, in the most intense pressures and trials and tribulations. He has a plan for our victory, but here's the deal. We must take preparation seriously, because it's like we can't just say, and this is what concerns me. What concerns me is not that we're responding wrong in many ways, because that doesn't surprise me. What concerns me is that it's like we've just resigned, like that's okay, and we're not doing anything to fix that. I I had something I was going to say, and then I was going to round this thing out. Oh, yeah, I know what it is. Two stories. It'd take a while, though. But the first one I want to talk about is Peter. You know what? Peter gets this revelation. Good news. I know who you are. You are the Messiah. Jesus is like, bingo, you got it. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father revealed that to you. And all Peter and all the disciples are like, Messiah is here. And you know what they're thinking? They're like, King of Israel, we're going to be on his team. Revival, deliverance for Israel from our enemies. Woo, Jesus, Messiah is here to rule the nations. And they're like, yeah, they're thinking of all the great prophecies and the promises, which is good. They should have been thinking that. The problem was the next thing Jesus says to them as he soberly looks at them, of all times to say this, for the first time he looks at them and says, guys, the Son of Man is going to be turned over to the Gentiles and he's going to be crucified. But 3 days later, he's going to be raised from the dead. And you know what? That warning from Jesus, like, guys, it's going to get difficult before it gets great. It just goes whoosh, right over the heads. They're just like, yeah, okay. Turn around, look at each other, like, what are you talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. Whatever, whatever. But then he says it again other times. And then finally, on the night he's betrayed, he looks at Peter. He says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Imagine Peter's going like, what in the world is he talking about? We're heading to Jerusalem with the Messiah. This is the triumphant victory. He's about to go in. He's going to be Messiah. He's going to rule. He's going to be the king. Why is he talking about Satan wants to sift me like wheat? And Peter, and then Jesus says to all of them, he says, guys, he says, a time of shaking is so imminent, it's actually going to be tonight. And it's just right over their heads. They're like, why is he seems really sober-minded tonight. Like, did he not sleep good yesterday? Like, what's going on? Because he's not his usually joyful self like he usually is. Why is he so, like, intense today? Because Jesus knew the shaking that was coming, and he had prepared for it spiritually. So he was victorious in the midst of it. And he tried to get them ready, but they wouldn't listen to the warnings and prepare. Peter says, Lord, I'll never deny you. Even if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you. And Jesus is like, here's the deal. You think you're stronger than you really are. But your strength is rooted in your personality. It's carnal. It's not spiritual strength. He says, when real shaking hits and you feel real fear, he says, you're going to deny 3 times that you know me, even tonight, before the rooster crows twice. Peter's like, no, I won't. That is the response that makes me concerned about the American church. It's not the Jesus looking at us and say, you guys, you're not ready. You need to get prepared. If we were responding like, okay, Lord, what do I need to do? Help me. I'd be like, praise God. We're going to be good. As long as we stay in that place, he's going to get us ready. But it's the, no, we won't, Lord. We're going to be fine. We're Americans. It never happens here. I know you keep saying get ready for persecution, but it never comes. And Jesus is like, it's coming. And I feel like we need to get ready. And so Jesus goes into the garden, and he prays fervently, sweating drops of blood. He's like, Father, if it's your will, God, let this pass from me. But let this cup pass from me. That I don't have to go through this, but he knows he has to go through it. So he says, not my will, but yours be done. And angels come and strengthen him. And he says to Peter and some of the other disciples, he's like, guys, watch and pray. Because what are they doing? They're sleeping. And he's like, watch and pray. And then he says this, your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. He's like, I know you want to do good, but you are not ready. So he tells them what to do. Watch and pray. Get ready. Prepare spiritually. And then they don't do it. All of a sudden, the Roman soldiers show up in the garden. They arrest Jesus. And you know what Peter does? he reacts to the storm in a carnal, fleshly way. And he takes out his sword, and it's a spiritual battle, and he tries to fight it with fleshly weapons, and it leads to disaster. He cuts off the soldier's ear. Yeah, I think he was going for his head and missed. And cuts off the guy's ear. Jesus picks up the ear, puts it back on the soldier, heals him, and he says, "Stop, Peter." He's like, "You do not know." And actually, this is what Jesus said to Peter before. Peter's like, "No, Lord, I'll never deny you." Jesus is like, "I'm going to the cross." Peter's like, "Lord, I rebuke you. You're not going to the cross." That's so many believers. They would probably not say it to me, but they're thinking, they're like, "I rebuke you, Jeff. I rebuke you saying that things are going to get bad. I rebuke you for this like negative, sobering message. And like, I rebuke you." And then Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Peter, you have not, your mind is not set on the things of God. You're thinking like a carnal, you're thinking in the flesh." He says, "You don't even know. You have no clue what this is about. You're so unprepared." I'm just going to read one last scripture and then I'll be done. Matthew 25, it's the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 24, Jesus gives the signs of the times. And then he tells a series of parables that are instructive in nature. He says, in light of all that, when you're going to be living through all this stuff I just said in Matthew 24, he's like, I can't remember, it's five parables. It's a series of parables at the end of Matthew 24 and the rest of Matthew 25 that says, here is how to get yourself ready to thrive in those conditions I just described. And one of them is the 10 virgins. And I'll be quick on this, but I'm reading it out of the Amplified. It says, then, he's talking about at the time when these events are being fulfilled at the end of the age, the great tribulation. He says, then the kingdom of heaven, it will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them, listen to this. This is Amplified version. Five of them were foolish. And then it says this. This is what foolish means. Thoughtless, silly, careless. And then he says, and five were wise. Listen to the definition of wise. Far-sighted, practical, and sensible. It's not practical in the sense of like, hey, I better make sure I store up some extra water. I don't think that's a bad thing. But he's like practical in the sense of spiritual preparation. They were far-sighted. They're like, wow, if we're living through that, I need to get ready spiritually. So for when the foolish took their lamps, they did not take any extra oil with them. They didn't prepare. But the wise took flasks of oil along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all began to nod off and they fell asleep. Here it is, verse 6. At midnight, there was a shout. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. It's like throughout 2,000 years, you know, it's like Jesus is going to come. Jesus is going to come. But honestly, he's not going to come today. And he's not going to come tomorrow because there are signs that have not yet been fulfilled. But we're actually seeing a bunch of signs that he says have to happen before he shows up. That in the season that precedes his return, that final 3.5 years, when the season all of a sudden of the bridegroom breaks in. And he's like, here it is, great tribulation. They wake up. And all those virgins got up and put their own lamps in order. They trimmed the wicks, they added oil and lit them. But the foolish virgins said to the wise, here's the deal, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, no, otherwise there will not be enough for us and for you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy oil for yourselves. Guys, here's the statement I want to make. The amount of oil that you go into that season with of the Great Tribulation is the amount of oil you have to get you through that season. Like the time to prepare your heart spiritually and strengthen your inner man for that time, it's not, don't start then all of a sudden when it breaks in. It's probably too late. The time to start is now. We start preparing now. We start acquiring oil. We build our history with the Lord. That's why they're like, hey, quick, give us some of your oil. They're like, it doesn't work that way. You don't just like, I'm going to fast for a week really quickly and get myself ready for the Great Tribulation. like the Lord says, you should have been engaging me in this conversation for years and decades leading up to this, because there were all kinds of many shakings and many tests along the way that if you would have interacted with me during those seasons and responded how I told you to respond, you would have had a growing faith and you would have had a reservoir of confidence, like, I know how he wants me to respond. I've done this before. He's helped me in these types of situations before, and I know what to do. I've been in these situations before, and I've seen him come through in lesser shakings. So you know what? I know what to do, and I know how he's going to respond. I'm confident in the Lord. You don't just get that confidence. It comes through rebuilding relational history with the Lord. That's why it's like you can't just turn to, like, the person who's been preparing in that season to be like, quick, give me your faith. It's like, it doesn't work that way. I've been walking with him for all these years. But while they were away, going away to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut and locked. Later, the others also came and said, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he replied, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, I do not know you. We have no relationship. And then the last sentence, Jesus gives the conclusion to the parable. This is the main point. Therefore, be on the alert and be prepared and ready. For you do not know the day or the hour when the Son of Man will come. He's not just talking about the literal moment when he appears and comes to the earth. He's talking about the day of the Lord, the season that leads up to that and culminates in the return of the Lord. It's like, you don't know. He's like, get ready. Now is the time to prepare. And I know that many of you would agree with me in this, is like, when that season hits, not just now, but now, we want to be like the wise virgins who were burning on the inside and shining on the outside. And we want to build a relational history with the Lord. We want to, so many people, they don't even know. They're like, is the coronavirus, is this part of some of the stuff in the book of Revelation? It's like, we need to take the time. The reason we don't know, people don't know, is because they haven't taken the time to really study the book of Revelation. We got to get familiar with the biblical narrative of what's coming to know where we're at in that process. And then knowing what's coming is one of the ways we need to prepare, as well as many other ways, which this is the first message in a series, preparing for the end times. And in other messages in this series, I'm going to just give practical things that we can do to prepare our hearts to get ready, because God's plan, it's not too late, but there will come a time when it's too late, and we need to take seriously, because I feel like the season is shifting and now's the time to take preparation seriously, not in panic, not in a spirit of fear, but in confidence and in peace. Like, you know what, Lord? I know if I seek you, you're going to help me. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives it generously to all without finding. He'll give you the wise counsel that you need. He'll get you ready. He's your coach. He will get you there. Engage him in the conversation and then take the preparation seriously. Don't put it off. Start saying, God, I want to learn to overcome these areas of my fleshly carnal reactions and respond in the spirit instead. And begin that process now. And little by little, over weeks and months and years, you'll get stronger and stronger and stronger. And when those big times hit, God's going to have you ready, and you're going to shine and bring him much glory. And you'll have great joy on the other side at the judgment seat when you receive your reward. Amen. So, Father, I just pray right now for those who are listening to this message. Lord, I pray that the ones that don't know you, I pray right now, release the grace of God that would lead them to salvation. God, that they would not just say they're a Christian, but they would get serious about living for the Lord, and you would remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh and fill them with the Spirit. May they be transformed on the inside and come alive to God. And Holy Spirit, I pray for them, and I pray for all the rest of us as well, my brothers and sisters in Christ who are listening. Lord, I pray for myself and for my wife and for my children. God, we invite you, Holy Spirit, help us, talk to us about these things. Open our eyes to see the scriptures and rightly divide the word of truth and respond with faith and not with panic and respond with hope and not with despair. Respond in righteousness and not with sin. God, strengthen us. Your plan is that we would be blameless at your coming. All those scriptures where Paul prays, I pray for you that you would be blameless at the coming of the Lord. God, get us ready that our whole spirit, soul, and body would be sanctified completely and be blameless at your coming. And we'd believe that the one who has called us to this is faithful. He loves us and he will help us do it. And we just give you glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for listening. God bless you.